Wonderful truth in that song. I grew up knowing that God is faithful, being taught that. When you go through a trial, when you go through hard times, you're almost thankful for it because then you see his faithfulness and you see his hand moving. Thank the Lord for his faithfulness. If I could just take a moment and remind you, if you could silence your phones before we get to the preaching and reading of God's word, if you take a moment just to do that. And then after you do that and make sure your phone's silent, if you would grab the word of God, your copy of the Bible, and if you'd take it and turn to Matthew in chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, and when you find your place there, as you're able to, if you'd please stand with me as we read God's word together. Matthew 27, we're going to begin reading in verse 17 and then read down to verse 25. I'd like to read this responsively. I'll read the first verse there in verse 17, and then you pick up and read all together in verse 18. I'll take the odd numbers, you take the even numbers until we finish in verse 25. Matthew 27, I'll read verse 17, you pick up on verse 18. The Bible says this, Matthew 27, verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Our Father, we're grateful for the blood that was shed on Calvary. But Lord, I can't help to think how sorry I am that I'm the one that put you there. Lord, thank you for loving us, dying on the cross for us, being the sacrifice for our sins. We're asking now that you would meet with us. Lord, again, we're thankful for the church and for laying down your life for. But as we're gathered here together as a church, I ask that you'd speak to us and help us to draw closer to you, become more like you. Be with Pastor Becker and give him wisdom as he preaches. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Take your Bibles and we're going to turn over now to chapter number 26. I want to look at some scriptures this morning. If you keep your Bible open, that's always a good thing to do in church. Use your Bible. Amen. What are we going to do in church if we don't use our Bibles? I'm sure a lot do that, but we're not going to do that here. In Matthew chapter 26, and I want to look at a passage here this morning. If you would help me out and look at this, that would be great. In Matthew chapter number 26, and I want you to look down at verse number 17, and we'll read a few verses here this morning. Over the next number of weeks, I'd like to take some time to take you to the cross. You know, it's important for every Christian to come back to the cross regularly. You know what I mean? I don't know if you know what I mean because I don't see a whole lot of heads nodding or a whole lot of amens. It's important for a Christian to come back to the cross and remember the cross of Christ. Amen? It's important that we don't forget about what the cross means to us and what the Savior means to us. We've got to remember that in our lives and never let it get old, never let it get too far behind us, but to keep the cross in front of us. But also for this lost and dying world, I pray for anyone that might be here in this room that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that the cross of Christ and Jesus Christ is imprinted on your heart and on your life. In Matthew 26, I want to take you back a couple of days here, if you will, in history, and look at some of the history of what happened with Jesus Christ leading up to the cross. In Matthew 26, in verse number 17, it says, Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And the even was come, he sat down with the 12. At the Passover here, as would be labeled as the Last Supper that Jesus Christ would have with the disciples, the breaking of the bread and the juice, as we do even now, looking back to the crucifixion of Jesus, and we'll take the Lord's Supper here in the church as well. And they were doing this together, Jesus Christ and the 12. But he told the men, he said, I want you to go into the city, and I want you to go to find a man and tell him that the time is at hand. Well, what is the time? The time of Jesus' crucifixion was coming. And he said to tell him the time is at hand and you're going to keep the Passover. So the disciples went to this man and they went to the upper room, and Jesus with the 12, they met there and they broke bread and took of the cup, and Jesus Christ looking forward to the cross. Let me take you for a few minutes to the upper room this morning and look at this today, if you would please. Jesus had just made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, known as Palm Sunday. And know this, from Jesus' birth to his death, everything was leading up to his crucifixion. Amen? It was all leading to the crucifixion. From human history, think about this. Before God ever made the earth, before he ever made man, he knew he would have to send his son to die for you and me. You ever think about that? He knew in his foreknowledge he was going to create man, and he knew that man was going to sin. Although we have a free will, he knew that we would fall, he knew that we would sin, and he knew he would have to send his son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die and pay for our sins. He knew that before time ever began. But in the garden when they sinned and prophesied that Jesus Christ would then come and bruise Satan would be prophesied, the time is coming. It was only days now to the crucifixion and to Jesus' resurrection. And they came to the city and they went to the upper room and they held this Passover. Just previous to this, in Matthew chapter 26, the Bible would say that there was this woman with the alabaster box. And what did she do? She broke that and she anointed the head of Jesus Christ leading up to the crucifixion. Now, of course, the disciples knew what was coming. Jesus prophesied to them many times that he would be crucified in 3 days. He would rise again. So they knew it was coming, right? And they all believed, didn't they? No, they didn't. The Bible says that when this woman that was not named here, when she broke this and poured it over his head in Matthew 26 and verse number 8, it says, and when his disciples saw it, it says this, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Think about that. She broke something precious, anointed the head of Jesus. Did this turn down or turn off for some reason? It seemed like it got a little bit quieter for me. I'm sorry, fellas, if you could check on that. And she took this precious ointment and anointed her Savior. She anointed the sacrifice that would come to pay for the sins of mankind. And the disciples looked at this, and the Bible says they had indignation, they had anger, that she would waste this ointment on Jesus. Can I tell you something, church? There is nothing that you can give to Jesus that will ever be a waste. Amen? The most precious thing that you have, if you give it to Jesus, what a precious gift that is. But even the religious people around you may look at what you give to the Lord with your time or your money, your life, that you give it to God, and they may look at you, the religious crowd, the disciples of all people, and say, what is this waste? You know, from this time forward, Judas, the treasurer of the disciples, would then look to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. From this time that they looked and they said, we could have given the money sold for this ointment and given to the poor. And Jesus would say, the poor you have with you always. He said, but she gave this to me. Amen? She gave this to Jesus Christ. And Judas would then seek for an opportunity to betray the Savior. The disciples had indignation, anger. They would anoint Jesus with this wasted ointment, so to say. Judas, one of the 12, went to go and betray Jesus, and he sought to betray him. The Bible says that Satan himself entered into Judas. Even one of the disciples was a lost man, right? So before we think just because we're in church, well, everyone must be saved and everyone go into heaven. Well, even one of the 12 that followed Jesus was on his way to hell and is still there today. Think about that for a minute. So they go to the upper room. That is what's leading up to this very precious, very sacred time, very solemn time where they would go and meet in the upper room. poured it on his head. Judas went to betray Jesus. I want to give you a few thoughts today as I would like to take you to the upper room today, if you would. I want you to picture it today. I want you to think about what this means to us as this is all preparation for the cross. But more than that, it's preparation for our salvation. This is preparation for our Savior that was going to give His life to pay for our sins. Does that excite you a little bit today, church? Amen. That should excite you. The Savior's coming, but it also should make you sorrowful. He went to the cross for me. He was preparing to go to the cross to pay for my sins and for your sins. It should be an exciting time, but also a sorrowful time. I want you to look at a few things today. Would you take a moment and turn over to the book of Mark, chapter number 14. Turn over one book to Mark in chapter 14. And you see this passage here in the different Gospels. In Mark 14, in verse number 13, and I want you to look at this man that prepared and had this upper room that was given for provision for the Savior. This provision for the Savior in Mark chapter 14. And look at verse number 13. And the Bible says, "And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there ye shall meet a man, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And whatsoever he shall, and wheresoever, it'd be great if I could read today, that'd be wonderful. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber? Where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, and there make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came to the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready for the Passover." I want you to look at this upper room, if you will, for a moment. The upper room that they went to. Again, you've seen the picture of the Last Supper that was depicted of the Savior and of the disciples as they went to this place. I want you to look for a few minutes. First of all, we see that the Bible says that this is a borrowed room. It's a borrowed room. It's a place where this guest chamber, he said, go there and ask him to borrow, to use this room for us to have this last feast together. I think about that as they would go to a borrowed room and Jesus Christ would end up in a borrowed tomb. And you think about how Jesus Christ, he came to this world, but he had not a place to lay his head. And he went to this borrowed room and he then went to a borrowed tomb later on. But not only was it a borrowed room, but it was a furnished room. Look in your Bibles there. The Bible says, and he will show you a large upper room. The Bible says, furnished. Furnished. Now, it's one thing to go rent or buy a house that is empty. And you get to move everything into there. It's unfurnished. Many times they'll pay people a ton of money to furnish a house, to make it look like a fake house that no one actually lives in, because no one's house ever looks like that, right? No one's house ever looks like the staged house or when you have guests over, right? That's the fake house. That's not the real house. Drop in on a weekday and you go, this is the real house that we live in. Like it or not, this is how we live, all right? But he went to a furnished room. He went to a place that was a large upper room, a borrowed room, but it was furnished. Why? It was prepared for the Savior. It was furnished. It was ready for Jesus Christ to enter into there. Amen? We'll come around to this in a little bit. And not only was it a furnished room, but it was prepared. Amen? It was prepared. You ever go visit a guest and they're really not prepared? You knock on the door and you hear people rustling around and running the vacuum and throwing things in the closet and running around and getting things ready on the stove, and they're not prepared for you to be there. And you said, you told us to come at 6 o'clock. We're here. What did we miss? You think, maybe we should take another lap around the block and come back again, and maybe they'll be ready. And they're yelling at the kids, and they open the door. Hello, it's good to have you here. It was a borrowed room. It was furnished, but it was also prepared for Jesus. Amen? It's one thing to prepare a room for a guest, but they were preparing a room for Jesus. Jesus got to come enter this room and to enter this house, and Jesus Christ the Savior was coming to have this Last Supper with the disciples. It was prepared. It was a large room, furnished. Can you picture it? What all they had there, we don't know, but some kind of table and chairs and a place where they would break the bread and the juice, and the disciples would come and spend this last meal and this last time with their Savior. I want to ask you this today, and I want to encourage you with this. This room that they had, this guest chamber, this room was given to the Savior. It was provision to give to the Savior. It's a reminder that everything that we have is for the Savior. Everything and the best of what we have should be prepared to give back to the Savior of all this world. Could you imagine if Jesus said, I want to come to enter your house? I want to come and have a meal in your house. You'd prepare the house like never before. And I could imagine for the rest of your life, you would say, that's exactly where the Savior sat. That's where the Savior ate. And you think we prepared it and you may never move anything ever again and say, that's where the Savior went. We're not moving it, kids. No one sits in that seat ever again because that's where the Savior went. Think about that in your life as the Lord entered your house. As the Lord entered your life, has Jesus Christ come into your heart? That's a special place, isn't it? Amen? To know that the Savior has come into my life. Hey, it's one thing to say that God has met with you, but it's another thing to say that God has met with me. Amen? Can you remember that day when the Lord entered your life? Amen? Where you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came in to dwell in your heart, your sins forgiven, and the Lord came into your life. Never again the same. Amen? Never again the same. That room was never the same because that's where the Savior came and where the Savior sat and where the Savior ate. You know, when the Lord enters your life and you are saved, and after salvation, not because you have to, but because you want to, you give your life to God, and you say, God, I'm never the same again. Amen? I don't understand why people want to go back to the old life. You say, well, I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven, and there's nothing that will change that. Amen? But why would we want to go back to the old life? Why would we want to go back to the way that things were? Don't we want God to enter our life and change it forever? Amen? It is a provision for the Savior that I get to give something back to the Lord for Him to use. Not only was there preparation for this, provision for the Savior, there's also preparation for the Savior. In Mark chapter number 14, I need to turn there as well. That would probably be helpful. In Mark chapter number 14, if you would look down to verse number 15, it says, and He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. And then He says this to the disciples, there, make ready for us. I want you to go to this room. It's been furnished, it's been prepared, but there's some things there for you to do. Aren't you thankful that when God gives you instructions, that we get to be a part of the work of God and the moving of God and the will of God in our lives? Amen? I don't think, well, God, why did you make me do that? Well, I get to think, I get to do something for the Savior. Amen? He says, go and make ready. He sent them ahead. And in the next verse, in verse number 16, and the disciples went forth, they came to the city and found as He said unto them, and they made ready for the Passover. The disciples went ahead and they went, and it happened just as God said. Isn't that amazing? How it happens just as God said. And they went there and they got to the room and the guest chambers were ready for them. And they went up there and it was prepared. And they went to make ready for the Savior to come. And they made their preparations for that Last Supper. They got to be a part of the work of God. You understand this, that when we get to make ready for the Savior, that involves obedience to the Lord. Amen? That involves obedience to the Lord, that when God gives us instructions, guess what? He wants you to listen to them. He wants you to obey it. You know this, church, that the Bible's not here just as some kind of furniture in your house, right? This isn't just like a name tag to wear and to carry around, that God has given us a whole lot of instructions in His Word to make ready for the Savior. Amen? To make ready for the Savior, because the Savior says, you go make ready, because I'm coming to come and dine with you. I'm going to come and spend some time with you. Go and make it ready for the Savior to come. Now, when you get saved, that room has been prepared, you're saved, but the Savior says, I want to come and dwell with you. I want to come and spend some time with you. I want to come and eat with you. I love that song that we sing, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ wants to come and dwell with you. But you know what that involves? Obedience from you and from me. It involves obedience, that I need to do what God says that I'm supposed to do. It takes obedience. It takes trust in the Lord. The disciples could have said, what is he talking about? What house is this and where? Did you write down what Jesus told us to do? And did he say turn left or right? You know, he told them exactly where to go. And they had to trust the Savior that what he told them was going to come to pass. Too many times we think, well, I know better than the Savior. I know better than God. I mean, we may not say it out loud, but we may think, well, I know what the Bible says, but. I know what God said, but. And we think that somehow we know better than God. It takes trust in God. There was provision for the room. There was preparation for Jesus to come and to gather with them. And the Savior wants to come and to dine with you as well. But I'd like to turn back over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 26. Matthew 26, 26. That makes it easy for you, all right? You can remember the same chapter and verse together. The Bible says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He passed out the bread and he passed out the juice. That's a picture of the bread and the juice as we take the Lord's Supper, communion time, as we gather together. And what was Jesus doing with that bread and that juice? Was he actually giving him his blood? No, he was not. It was that grape juice, that unfermented grape juice, a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. Guess what? That was about to be shed for the payment for our sins. Jesus Christ would prophesy in the Scriptures that he would be crucified. And even in this passage, they would say, here's two swords. They were going to defend themselves against the mobs that were going to come. And Jesus, even when they entered the upper room, he started off by saying, one of you is going to betray me. Before they ever took of the bread or the juice, they entered the room and he said, one of you is going to betray me. And they came to that room and he gave prophecy that he was about to be crucified. Did they all understand what he was saying right there? I don't believe so. Because where were the disciples when Jesus was being crucified? Where were they, church? They were running. They went into hiding. Only John the Beloved was there at the foot of the cross. Judas had already gone to betray Jesus. Peter had gone to deny Jesus. All the others went into hiding except for John. It was prophecy. He said, I'm about to die and to pay for your sins. You would think they would have understood the solemnness and the importance of this moment and had faith in the Savior. But they didn't see what Jesus had told them. See, this Lord's Supper goes back to Egypt and the death of the firstborn. He said, if you put the blood on the doors and the death angel will pass by. And this Passover, they kept looking forward to the cross. They were looking forward to the cross by just a couple of days here now. But as a Christian, we get to look back to the cross. But I'm thankful it's still the same cross. And it's still the same Savior, and it's still the same blood of Jesus that forgives the sins of all mankind, and it's only through the cross anyone will have eternal life. It's only through the cross. It's all about the cross. It's all about the Savior that He died on the cross, but I'm thankful He didn't stay there, church, that He went in the grave, and 3 days later, He rose again to get victory over death and sin. Are you thankful for the cross today? Don't forget about it. See, the upper room was a picture of the cross. It was a picture of the Savior. He said, this blood that you, this juice you pass around, that's a picture of my blood I'm about to shed for you. And he shed a whole lot of his blood to pay for our sins. And that bread that he showed was his body that would be torn apart to the point where you could not tell that he even looked like a man on the cross. That was a picture of the Savior. And it's a picture of what the punishment was needed for my sins. See, the Bible says the wages of sin is what, church? It's death. And make no mistake, for although you will not pay for your sin by death because of the Savior, if you're saved, the punishment of sin still is death. But the Savior, amen, he took our place. Amen. I deserve to be died on that cross. I deserved hell for all eternity, but the Savior, he took my place and he took your place. And if you refuse the Savior, how foolish that would be to say, I'd rather have the punishment of death for all eternity in hell than to trust in Jesus who died to pay for my sins. That was a prophecy just a couple of days, just a moment away from the Savior that would die to pay for their sins. And then lastly, I want to look at the pointing of the betrayal. We looked at it already for a bit, but turn back to Matthew 26, verse number 21. As they went to this room, in verse number 20, we'll go back a verse here. It says, and when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. Now again, of all those that have tried to crucify Jesus, of all those that have tried to have Jesus killed and to discredit who he was, you would think not one of the 12, right? Not one of the disciples, not one of those that he hand selected to be one of his followers. He sat down with the 12, and the Bible says in verse 21, and as they did eat, he said, the first thing he said to them, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Could you imagine that? Can you imagine sitting there, kind of like the teacher maybe gets in front of a classroom and says, one of you stole from me. And you thought, I cannot believe what happened. I remember in college, we went to a chapel service. My wife would remember this. I think Brother James would as well. I think you were involved in this as well with one of the teachers. The college president at the time got up and chapel started, and he came to lay down the hammer in chapel. And we come to chapel, and he said, I've heard that some of you have been disrespecting one of the oldest staff members here, one of the teachers, Brother Newcomb. And if you knew Brother Newcomb there, he was one of the sweetest men. He's in heaven now. And you've been disrespecting Brother Newcomb. And I remember sitting there, and there was a hush on the whole chapel. We're like, who would do that? And he said, if it was you, stand up. And I was like, man, who is getting in trouble? My cousin stood up. I thought, what in the world are you doing? Thankfully, he was on the other side of the auditorium and not sitting next to me, or I'd have had to leave. And he said, you've been disrespecting him. And he chewed him out in front of everyone, hundreds of students. And I couldn't believe that. And were you involved? I think Brother James might have been one there as well, someone else maybe. He said, I've heard some of you have been disrespectful to some of the ladies here. And he had one of the gentlemen, he said, I saw you not stand up when they came to your table. And he said, stand up. And he stood up and he said, sit down. And man, there was a hush on the whole chapel. And I thought, What is happening? He was using it as an illustration. But man, were we nervous. And I didn't do anything wrong. Right? You know what I'm talking about, though. And they didn't actually do anything. He was just giving an illustration. But man, it hit home. But as the Savior came to that supper with all the disciples, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And all of them said, we knew it was Judas. Right? We knew it was him. We had him pegged from the very beginning. It says in verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful. And look at this, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Would it be me? Please tell me it wouldn't be me that would betray you. You realize it could have been any of them. and it could have been you as well, to betray the Savior. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Why did he ask it? He already, a few verses before this, went to betray Jesus. Maybe he thought, maybe the Savior doesn't know. How foolish is that to think that God doesn't know? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. He pointed out the betrayal. At the Last Supper, he stopped to point out the one that would betray him. Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot. Better that he had not been born than to betray the Savior. Later on, it would be said in Matthew 26, in verse number 33, look down here, and Jesus talks about his crucifixion, and verse number 33, and Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter said, It might be Judas, but it's not going to be me. I will never betray you. Stop before you speak. Pride go before destruction. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, that thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And as Jesus Christ said before the cock would crow, that Peter would deny him three different times. At the Last Supper, he pointed out the one that would betray him, Judas. In just a few moments and hours in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Judas would lead that mob and that kiss of betrayal on Jesus' cheek. And he would betray and turn in the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. Peter, while this was happening, while Jesus was being mocked and while he was beaten in the trials, Peter went out and he went to deny Jesus Christ. May it not be said of us that we would betray the Savior. May it not be said of us that we would sell the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. May it not be said that we would sell the Savior for anything. May it not be said of us that we would go and deny the Savior, that someone would come to you and say, Do you know the Savior? Say, I've never met him. Do you know the Savior? I've never spent time with him. But sadly to say, we've all been guilty of denying the Savior. We've all been guilty of walking away from the Savior. That upper room that day, Jesus Christ was preparing to be crucified. He was also preparing the disciples for the hours and the days and the moments ahead that he would be crucified and he would be in the grave for 3 days. But thank the Lord he would rise again. I want to take you to that upper room this morning. I want you to think about that today. Think about that solemn time, that special time to get to spend time with the Savior. The room that's prepared, the provisions, and God says to make ready, I'm going to come and have a supper with you. You know that the Savior, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never asked Him to come into your heart and save your soul in your life, you must ask Christ to come into your heart. He will not force His way in. You must invite Him in. He is the free gift of eternal life that He is ready to give for all, but you have to welcome Him in and ask Him to come into your heart to be saved. I mentioned a couple weeks or a week or so ago, and I forgot to mention again, but last Sunday night, no, a week ago Wednesday night, our daughter Charlotte came to us and said she wanted to get saved, and she bowed her head on our bed and got the blessing getting to lead her to the Lord, and that was an exciting time for us and our family. We've been praying for her to get saved. And then a few days later, Caroline says, Mommy, Daddy, I want to get saved. I want to get saved. I said, You can't do it for Charlotte. You have to do it for yourself. And as a four-year-old little girl there, sitting on our bed in that exact same place as her father, I got to sit there and open up the Word of God, open up her little Bible, could barely read the little words on there, and to show her from the Word of God how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the best she knows how, she prayed and asked God to save her as well. You know that God will save a 4-year-old just as much as he will an 80-year-old? Amen? But the same way that any 4-year-old gets saved is the same way that any 80-year-old gets saved. You must come to the Lord by faith and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul. Have you asked him to save you today? Have you welcomed him into your heart, into your room? Have you made provision for the Savior? He wants to come and dine with you. He wants to spend time with you and to sup with you. I want to remind you of this, church, today. Never forget about the cross. Never forget about the Savior. Never forget about what the Savior has done for you.